Awesome. It is a privilege to be here. I mean that with all my heart. Sometimes you go places and you start spouting out stuff and you forget that it can be formality, but I don't mean it to be formality. I mean with all my heart. I'm so glad to be here and thankful for the privilege to be able to present our ministry, but also get to preach and teach God's word because I love it. I'm very thankful that God gave us his word. It's not some book from 2,000 years ago that doesn't mean anything today. This has timeless truth in it that speaks to us today. When we roll out of bed tomorrow, how does it speak to us? How does it help us through the week? When we have frustrations and anger and issues, how does God speak to those issues? When we have family issues and turmoil, and how does God speak to us? Well, we can open his word, and he tells us exactly how it is that we are to respond in a Christ-like way, and I'm thankful for that. I was just thinking about it this morning and what God would have us to look at tonight. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes it's easy to, it's kind of like, I don't know, a good analogy. It's like running or taking up anything new. You know, it's like the first couple of weeks are awesome. You know, you're trying something new and you're pumped about it. But then you kind of get over the honeymoon stage of life, you know what I mean? And sometimes it can be a grind. You know, it's just doing the small things, if you will. Sometimes we like to think of the big things in life, but honestly, the big things in life only happen because we do the small, tedious, sometimes things that we don't always want to do. We do those things day in and day out. And we just trust that God's gonna bring it all together. Does that make sense? And so sometimes I woke up this morning, I'm gonna be honest. I was rubbing crusties out of my eye. I opened my Bible, and it was like I was taking a double take because all the words were running together, and I was tired. And the Lord reminded me of that because so much, sometimes in the Christian life, it's like that. You know, we want every day to be the honeymoon, if you will. And sometimes it's not always that way. But truth be told, God wants us to be faithful in the small things. Sometimes the things that nobody else sees. And I believe with all my heart that God will reward us for that. And we'll see growth. I think that's how growth happens. It's success is just consistency over time, and that's success. And so, and that's for all of us. That goes for the Christian life, anything. And so, I'm very grateful for how God speaks to us through His Word. I was just reminded of that this morning as I was reading the Bible for myself. And so, I'm excited to look at what we're going to look at tonight. I was talking before church, and the message that we're going to look at, I preached at the last two churches. And it just so happened that you've watched the last two services. So, but I do believe this is what God wants us to look at tonight. And it's a topic that I feel like maybe you've heard taught, preached. I'm not sure. I don't know who's all here. And so maybe this is the first time you're introduced to this passage. I'm not sure. But it's one that I've heard growing up a lot. But it's one that I think that it can change our perspective on life if we'll allow it to. And so I'm excited about looking at it. Let me ask you this as we kind of dive into what we're going to look at tonight. What kind of person do you think God should love? Now, I want you to answer that just in your own mind and heart as we kind of dive into this. Not what kind of person does he love, but what kind of person do you think that God should love? Now, I looked it up on the internet, which is always scary. You Google something, you get like 1.3 million results, and then, you know, 90% of it's garbage and 10% of it is somewhat helpful. It was amazing to read kind of people's response to that question. And you get responses like, well, the good people of the world, you know, the good people should be accepted into heaven, you know, for doing good things, like giving thousands, they mentioned thousands and millions of dollars to start orphanages in Africa, and you know, the people who are good that come to church and they live the right kind of life and you know, they do good things, they minister in the community, they serve soup at a homeless shelter, whatever it might be. People think that good things will have eternal merit. So let me ask you, what kind of person should God let? So should he just allow the good people of the world into heaven? Because by saying that there's good people, we would imply that there are some people that are not as good. You know what I'm saying? That do not live by their behavior and different things. What we would deem as bad people. So who is it that God loves? Does he love just the good people of the world? Does he love the bad people of the world too? Does he love million plus ladies who walk into an abortion clinic in a year's time? Does God love the drug addict that goes from rehab to rehab and can't seem to shake the urge? The alcoholic father who beats his children? Does he love the mom with anger issues who, you know, hurts her children or speaks ill to her children? Does God love the prostitutes of the world and people that we would think, we would look at their behavior and maybe we would deem it as bad? Who is it that God loves? Does God love simply the good people of the world? Does he love the bad people of the world? Who does he love? And I love questions like that because it gets the heart of who God is. And we're going to look at a text tonight that's going to not only answer that question, but it's going to help us, I hope. I've been praying that this text will help us to understand not only who God loves, but then as his people, as his church, on a sleepy Wednesday night, how we can respond to that and walk out of this door changed and ready to embrace what God has called us to do as his people. Okay, so I want to invite you to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and excited about these verses. I wish we could read all 32. Honestly, if we had time, man, we just march right through it. I think it'd be awesome. But I think just for all of our sakes, we'll just peel off the first 10 verses, okay? Can we do that? And I wish we could look at all three parables because really they all go together as Jesus was trying to illustrate. And we'll even touch on the last parable just briefly at the very end. But I want to read the first 10 verses and then we'll kind of march through it together. All right, so Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, this is a huge deal because of what Jesus ended chapter 14 saying. He said that he that hath an ear, you can read it, verse 35, he that hath an ear, hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15, or chapter 15 said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Okay, so the publicans and sinners, we'll dive into more who that looks like and what that is here in just a second. But they were the ones that were coming to hear Jesus teach and preach. All right, now let's look at verse 2. It's huge because of what verse 2 says. "And the Pharisees and scribes," which have been, if I can put it this way, the preachers of the day. Okay, in fact, there were over 24,000 priests in Jesus' day. That's a lot of preachers. You know what I mean? So the Pharisees and scribes were those preachers, more or less, the people who were ministering at the temple and such. And the Pharisees and scribes, notice this, murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Okay, if we could say it this way, they were frustrated. Their feathers were ruffled at what Jesus was doing. Okay, we're going to dive into what that looks like here in a second. All right, so Jesus really gives three parables. We're going to look at the first two, verse 3. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness," and notice this, "and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders," notice this, verse 5, "rejoicing." You're going to see this all the way through chapter 15. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them," here's that word again, "rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." All right, verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" All right, so there's no gray area here as to what she does. I mean, she's tearing the house apart. We'll look at it here in a second. But just to get the picture in your mind, verse 9. "And when she hath found it," the coin, "she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying," here's the word again, "rejoice with me, for I have found this peace which I had lost." Jesus says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I don't know about you, I love this passage of Scripture. I love it. It fires me up for what God's called us to do, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will use it in our lives tonight. I love the book of Luke. I just finished the book of Luke not too long ago, reading through, and I love in Ephesians right now, reading through in the mornings, and I love how they tied together somewhat. But I love the book of Luke, and it's unique in a lot of ways. One of the ways that it's unique is that It's got a season two, if you will, or a sequel. So Luke and Acts, they're both written together and written by the same guy to the same guy, and really was trying to nail home a major point in the early church. It was one that, if you've read Scripture or been read through the New Testament, it was an issue that the early church struggled with. And it was the fact that Gentiles, who were not Jews, were being accepted into God's family. They were being accepted into God's family. You know, a lot of the Jews struggled with this idea that these Gentiles, these outsiders, could actually be a part of God's family. They struggled with it. It was one that Peter struggled with. Remember when Paul called him on the carpet? Remember? I mean, Peter was hanging out with his buds at the Jewish table, and Paul was, and you had a bunch of Gentiles at the other table fellowshipping, and Paul called him out on it. He said, Peter, I mean, you say that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, yet you're hanging out with your buds and totally putting off the idea that the gospel had come to them. And so Luke writes several stories in the book of Luke, as well as obviously Acts deals with how the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And it's an awesome story. And I love the book of Luke because it sets the foundation for it. And so one of the stories that sticks out to me as I read was in Luke chapter number 4. And it's the story of when Jesus comes into the temple for one of the first times to teach and to preach. Now, I don't know about you, I think it'd been pretty awesome to be there. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the one of the first times that Jesus preaches himself? And, you know, imagine him walking up to the platform and the scroll comes out and, you know, he's going to preach it. And, you know, that's what I imagine. And he did, yet it was just in a different way. He began to preach from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah. You can go and read it later on for yourself. It's Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And basically, the point of the message was that the good news, or the gospel, of the kingdom that was supposed to be coming, the one that Israel had been anticipating, was for the poor, you know, the brokenhearted, the bruised. Well, what's amazing is that Jesus reads that passage and then doesn't actually even talk about it. He just goes and sits down. Now, it was one of those mic drop type of messages, you know, where people are like, what just happened? I mean, literally, that's the idea from Luke chapter number 4. I mean, they're blown away by what Jesus, who he just claimed to be, and also what he said would happen, and that's that the gospel would come to who they knew Jesus was talking about, and that was the outsiders in their community. It's what made Jesus minister to a Samaritan woman at a well in the book of John. You know, the story is of the lady who had multiple relationships. She had had one husband, then another, then another, then another. And when Jesus met her, she was on her fifth relationship, and that man wasn't even her husband. And yet you read the story in John chapter number 4, and you understand that that lady's life changed that day. She came for water and left with a lot more than she bargained for, with an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's what made Jesus reach out to the lepers who normally would be in colonies outside the city, yet Jesus went and he touched them. He healed them. Most of the Jewish community would stand at a distance from them and wanted nothing to do with these people. It's what made Jesus reach out to a demon-possessed man who was deemed unclean in culture. People wanted nothing to do with these people. They were kicked out of their homes, and yet Jesus loved them. It's what made Jesus call a tax collector. These publicans, these ones that were mentioned in verse number 1. These tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire at the time, ripping off other Jews. So they would take excess in taxes, and the Roman Empire was fine with it, with them charging excess because they'd put it in their pockets, and as long as the Roman Empire got their, you know, part of it, they were fine with it. And so the Jews understood exactly who these people, these tax collectors were, and they hated them. They hated them. They were turncoats. They were cheats. They couldn't be trusted. And yet Jesus looks up a sycamore tree a couple of chapters later on at a man named Zacchaeus, and he calls him down. He says, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus goes from ripping off other Jews. You read it a couple of chapters later in chapter 17. Goes from ripping off other Jews to giving back to those same people in excess and others as well because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changed his life, no doubt about it. It's what made Jesus look at a man like Levi earlier on in the book of Luke. A man who literally was in the process of ripping off another Jew. And Jesus looked at him and he said, come follow me. Come follow me. Come take part in what I'm doing. And the Bible says that Levi did. He got up from what he was doing and he went and he followed Jesus. Here's the reason that I think it's so important to start this way is because our text does, in that these publicans and sinners, these outsiders, the ones that no one wanted anything to do with, they were the ones who were coming to hear Jesus teach and preach. These religious guys that we talked about in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the epitome of spirituality in people's eyes. I mean, they walked the walk, they talked the talk, they fasted, they prayed, they worshiped. They were the people who made sure everything went fine in the temple. And they were respected for it. I mean, literally, they were spirituality on legs. You know, I mean, people worshiped these guys. Yet these guys, and here's the danger, and I think this is just something that the Lord convicted me about it through this, is that here's what they did. In their pursuit of holiness, they hedged themselves in from a world of unrighteousness. If I can put it this way, they wouldn't be caught dead with the people that Jesus was ministering to. Jesus loved them. He touched the untouchable. He loved the unlovable. Yet the preachers of the day wanted nothing to do with these people. And in so much that in verse number 2, they murmured against Jesus. Who does this guy think he is? Why would he eat with those kinds of people? Why would he talk to that lady? Why would he... Remember when he let that prostitute come in and break the oil on him? I mean, this is the conversation that's taking place. They could not fathom that Jesus would love sinners. That he would love the people that they wanted nothing to do with. And so Jesus goes into three parables really to show why he was doing what he was doing. And I want to look at the first two. So the first one is about the shepherd who has 100 sheep. And I know this may be a somewhat familiar story to us. If you've been in church somewhat, then you may already know this story. But I love this parable that Jesus gives. It's so practical. And honestly, up until this last time that I've read through it, I've always thought that Jesus was telling this story somewhat. And he is. But verse number 4 is actually a question. Did you see that as we were going through? He looks at these religious guys, and here's what he says. He hits home, and I say this to say that what Jesus says in verse number 4 doesn't leave people scratching their heads wondering what he means. He says, he looks at him, he says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and paraphrasing, but and one wanders off, he says, what man among you doesn't leave the 99 and go after the one to get him? Again, these guys weren't scratching their heads wondering what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and here's what Jesus was saying. Any average Joe shepherd, if one of the sheep wanders off, he goes after him. What Jesus is describing is not some random shepherd doing the impossible. What he's describing is what any average Joe shepherd does. And did you notice the reason why? It's because the sheep was lost. That was the reason for the pursuit. We've got 5. I didn't even mention. I don't even think I introduced my wife and kiddos. I should have. I'm sorry. We've got 5 boys God's blessed us with, and actually expecting our first girl. So I feel like our world's about to get rocked or something. I don't know, but we're excited about him. But one of our younger boys, Hayes, we call him Hayes in a daze because that boy is just in another world 90% of the time. You know, he's just looking here. If we ever venture out to go like to the mall or a store or something like that, I always have to keep tabs on him. You know, I feel like a sheepdog just kind of, you know, reining him in all the time, and he's just constantly in another world. So, but what would you think of me? Say we go to the mall and he wanders off like he always does. What would you think of me as a dad if I looked at Alex and I said, "Well, at least we have four, baby." You know, I mean, you understand that because I'm his dad, because I love him, because I care for him. I mean, obviously, just for starters, right? That if he wanders off, what do I do? Well, I just go and help him back on, right? What Jesus is describing really is nothing less. He says, by nature of the relationship, because a shepherd loves his sheep, every sheep matters to him. That's his point. Every sheep matters to the shepherd. And his point is this: every person matters to God. No matter their background, their ethnicity, their history, their past. No matter how good people may think that they are, how bad that they know they are, Jesus loves them. God loves them. Jesus was saying, he was trying to describe to these Pharisees through way of a story, that God's very nature for people is love. He loves people. You know, and a lot of times, you know, when we hear truths like that, I know many of you in here have placed your faith and trust. I would assume all of you have, and we love truth like that because we've experienced it. You know what I mean? Like we've experienced God's love in our lives. We understand the change that's happened in our lives because of God's love in our life. So it excites us many times to hear truths like that God loves anybody and everybody. We understand that. It excites us. But what Jesus also describes is sometimes what we don't always, this part of the story doesn't always resonate with us. Because Jesus wasn't simply saying that God's nature is love for people. What Jesus was also saying was that he was the embodiment of God's love in the lives of people. Okay, so follow me on this. It's one thing to know that God loves people. It's another thing entirely to act out that love in the lives of people, which is what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees and scribes understood that God loved people, yet they were cool with people coming into the temple that they were familiar with, or that tithed, or that gave, or that did this or that. They were fine with that. But they weren't as okay with the people that Jesus was ministering to, the lowlifes, if you will. They weren't fine with it. They murmured against Jesus. And Jesus looked them square in the face and he said, God loves every single person. Can I encourage you tonight? I just feel like God wanted me to say something. That I just feel like that we maybe should just stop for a minute tonight and just thank God for his love. Every single person in here, if you have responded to the gospel message, then you have received and been a beneficiary of God's love in your life. God pursued you. God loved you no matter where you came from, no matter where you were at, no matter how bad the situation was, or if you grew up in church your entire life, God loved you so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for you. And let's rejoice in that. Let's rejoice in that. God loves people. God loves the best of the best and the worst of the worst. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Every sheep matters to the shepherd. But also in the second parable, as we read through it, something that stuck out to me as we were reading through it is, here's this lady who has 10 coins, you know, and she misplaces one. That's kind of the idea there, is that she loses one. She misplaces. Now, I don't know if anybody else in here can relate with that, but I sure can. I lose stuff all the time. Brother Chad was my roommate my first year in school, so he knows exactly that I lose. He was like the most mature one out of all of us, so yeah, I know. So I lose stuff all the time. I do. I misplace stuff all the time. And isn't it like frustrating when you lose something? You know, you remembered putting it over here, but you check there, it's not there, and you know, but when we lose something that has value to us, what do we do? Man, that's it. Don't we go on a hunt for it? It's almost like life hits a pause button, you know, until you find what it is that was lost. That's exactly actually what Jesus describes. Here's this lady almost like in a frantic state. You know, I mean, she's tearing apart this. She's sweeping the house. I mean, can you imagine ladies sweeping the floor in a first century home? You know, dirt swirling everywhere. And, you know, she's trying to hear maybe the coin skirt across and hit something. Or, you know, she's tearing. That's a great idea. That the picture there is great. She's tearing the house apart looking for one coin. That seemed insignificant, but had value to her, and she was willing to do whatever it took in order to find it. And what Jesus is describing is his mission of showing people God's love in the lives of people. And here's the point. Here's what Jesus is really trying to point out, that pursuing people became his number one priority. It's like nothing else mattered until what was lost was found. And this is the part that God challenged me on, because many times, I was just having a conversation with your pastor over supper about this and gleaning wisdom from him. I feel like many times this is not like, we have so many things that vie for our attention and our time and our energies every single day. Let's be honest. The truth is that we're torn in different directions every single day. And the Lord convicted me about this, because many times my number one priority in life is not always pointing people to God. You know, it's not my job to draw people to God. That's, we were talking about that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to deliver the message, and He does the work in the hearts. But at the same time, it is our job to plant the seed, to point people to God. And let's be honest, sometimes when we talk about talking to people or reaching out to people or talking to a neighbor, we were just exchanging stories, I think they're so awesome, you know, and you know, many times that first step of reaching out into someone's life with the gospel, it can be intimidating. You know, man, am I going to mess up? Am I going to say the wrong thing? Or, you know, am I going to look the fool or whatever it might be? Or maybe there's a barrier, you know, a frustration or an anger, or, you know, this person did me wrong 15 years ago. How could I ever reach into their lives with the gospel? I'm telling you, some real life stuff. But the truth is that you and I, hopefully we can catch this tonight, that you and I are God's plan A for reaching people. And the truth is that there's not a plan B. There's not. I as we've traveled and stuff, that a couple of times that we preach this message, I always worry about it coming across as like a guilt message, like try to make you feel bad for not doing it. But the truth is that this is not a guilt message. This is, I'm trying to encourage us as God's people that what God has called us to do is of utmost importance. It is reaching into the lives of the people that are around us. Again, maybe it's somebody, because I thought about this even just this afternoon as we were driving, and that sometimes, many times when we think of the gospel, we can think of people that are right around us, and we should start there, obviously. But there might be people that have been in your life for 20 years that you'd rather not talk to again. You know what I mean? That it would hurt or be an obstacle to get around to reach into their lives with the gospel. But can I remind you that God has put you here to reach into the lives of people, the best of the best and the worst of the worst. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. There, every single person matters to God. Every person matters to God. Jesus was reaching into their lives. He was making pursuing them his number one priority in life. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. You know, God has called us reaching the lives of people to make it our number one priority, to tear the house apart, to tear this city apart. I don't mean that, you know. I mean, I just mean to look for people, actively look for opportunities to reach into the lives of people with the gospel message. I think it'd be awesome, you know. A few months down the road or a year, just place packed out. People got fired up about reaching people. I think it'd be awesome. It'd be so cool. See how God would work. And we're excited about what God has called us to do in El Paso and reaching people too. You know, in reading these stories and these parables, you catch Jesus' heart for every single person. But he ends each story, both the shepherd and the coin, with talking about rejoicing. That there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I wrote down just kind of in question form, what brings joy to God? What do you think brings joy to God? You know, being here every time that there's a church service, or a lot of people think that giving brings joy to God, or being a part of missions, or doing this for God. But our text actually told us exactly what brings joy to God and really all of heaven. It's when a lost sheep becomes a found sheep. When a lost coin becomes a found coin. And Jesus says that there's rejoicing in all of heaven when a lost sinner repents and turns to God. That's what the last story is all about. Here's this, if I can say it this way, this punk of a boy takes his money and runs the opposite direction. Yet he comes back, and remember, he finds the father with loving arms waiting for him, right? He welcomes those who repent. It's a key idea. Those who turn and come back. Those who are lost and return. God wants every single person to repent and turn to him. He loves and cares for them. What's your attitude towards them? It was really what Jesus was addressing. In the last story, here's the older brother standing off in the corner, frustrated that he didn't get the party that the younger brother got. Jesus was calling these Pharisees out. There's no way around it. He was calling them out because of their attitude towards what God was doing in the lives of lost people. My encouragement to you is that, and let's not be guilty of a cocoon Christianity. You know what I mean? Where we come in on Sundays, we come in on Wednesdays, we soak in the preaching, we soak in the teaching, and yet leave and not do what God's called us to do in a lost and dying world. Here's these guys that were pursuing holiness, but forgetting that there were people that were unholy outside the walls that weren't looking for God, that need to be pursued. My challenge to you is that God wants to use you. It's really trying to be an encouragement to you tonight. God can and he wants to use you in the lives of people. Submit to him. Maybe you think of one person. Can we just try to be super applicable tonight? Maybe you just think of one person. One out of 100 sheep, one out of 10 coins, one out of 2 sons. Maybe you just think of one person tonight that God would have you to text, to call, to Facebook message, to reach across the belt, whatever it might be, with the gospel message. Encourage them. Say, hey, I'm praying for you. Not be weird about it. For real, like, I'd be super weird about it. Just, God put you on my heart today. I just wanted to tell you I was praying for you. But do something. Ask God for his help to reach in the lives of lost people, and let's pursue them. Let's make it our priority. God, I love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to be here. And I just encouraged, God, by, Lord, conversations I've had with Brother Ben, conversations I've had with your people tonight. And I'm very thankful that we had the opportunity to be here. Thankful for, Lord, your word and scripture and how it speaks to us today. And God, will we be have the same heart that you have for people? The heart of the passage is that you love people and that you use people in the lives of those who are lost. God, may we be vessels, conduits through which you can work. Will you help us to allow your Holy Spirit to work in and through us, God? You didn't ask us to go alone. You didn't give us a huge task of reaching the world and then say, go do it. Would you give us the power, Lord, to go reach the world that they experienced in Acts? And I believe tonight as well, Lord, that you want to pour out your power on your people to do what you've called them to do. Will you help us, Lord, to have your love and heart for people, for lost people, for those who do not know you and who are not pursuing you? Will you help us to remind them of a very important message that you are pursuing them and that you love them. Help us to relay the gospel, Jesus, in their place to them. God, we love you and we thank you for the truth of your word. Pray, God, that you go with your people. Lord, encourage us as we go out into a world, into a mission field. Lord, help us to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.
have an invitation. Let's stand. If God's worked in